When is the last time that you felt anxious? And maybe it was just a few hours ago, right? You're getting up, getting ready for church, trying to get here on time, trying to get yourself ready. Some of you trying to get kids ready, maybe anxious that you were going to be late. Maybe it was last night. You were tired, you were exhausted, you were ready to get a lot of sleep. You laid down on your pillow and you kind of tossed and turned. You couldn't get to sleep. You were thinking about things this past week that you wish would have gone differently. Maybe thinking about things tomorrow, today or this week coming up that just kind of had your attention at a moment where you really wanted to sleep. Maybe you're feeling like this is a calm period, like right now, you're here, you just had a cup of coffee, coming in to sing some songs and worship the Lord and listen to a sermon, but then you're going to go home this afternoon. And then tonight, you're going to be sitting in your living room thinking about what's on the schedule this week, and you start to feel anxious. Students, maybe you've got a big exam coming up, and right now your grade sits at an 89. Right? You want to turn that 89 is a pretty good place, right? But you want to get it to that 90 to get that hey, you need to do well on this exam. How do you feel? Maybe a little anxious. Taxes are being submitted soon. Instead of receiving return, kind of like all your friends are posting about, even posting about their vacation that they're using their return on, you realize after submitting yours, you owe money. And you're trying to figure out where it's going to come from. I thought I was getting a return, and I actually owe money. You feel anxious. You know, maybe you're dealing with health challenges. You've been to the doctor this week, and they just don't have any answer for you. You feel anxious. Friends, when we think about anxiety, it is a regular part of our lives. It's something that probably all of us in this room would say together, we experience in different ways over different things and different times. It's a regular experience in our lives, and we need to be careful that it doesn't become such a regular experience that we begin accommodating it in our lives, that we begin making room for it, so to speak, pulling up an extra chair at our table, so to speak, for anxiety to have a place in our minds, in our hearts, in our homes, at work. We need to be careful to guard against anxiety. Jesus tells his people, do not be anxious. He tells his people to turn away from anxiety, but that's not all he does. He helps us in thinking through, how do we face anxiety? How do we fight against it? How do we seek to trust our Heavenly Father more and more? That's what we're going to be thinking about this morning as we finish off Matthew chapter 6 in the Sermon on the Mount. If you haven't already done so, turn with me to Matthew chapter 6. We're going to be in verses 25 through 34 this morning. If you want to use your pew Bible there in front of you, you can turn to page 811. Page 811, we're going to be in Matthew 6, verses 25 through 34. And if you've come this morning, if you don't own a Bible, we'd love to give you that Bible in front of you as our gift to you. Take that home with you. If you'd like someone here to help you read through the Bible and do that with you, see one of our members around you or one of our staff or elders will be at all the doors on the way out. We'd love to connect you to someone who could help you read God's Word and understand it. Let's look at Matthew 6, 25 through 34. I'm going to read through the entire passage as we begin our time together. Therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Well, if you want to find teaching in the Bible on the topic of anxiety, Matthew chapter 6 is really one of the first places I would point you to. Some really helpful teaching from Jesus at the end of Matthew 6, really one of the most well-known places in the Bible that speaks about anxiety. We see here that being anxious is not God's will for his people. Three times Jesus commands his followers not to worry. Verse 25, do not be anxious about your life. Verse 31, therefore, do not be anxious. Verse 34, therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow. So it's just clear that this isn't God's will for our lives. For those who follow Jesus, we are commanded to not be anxious. And you may hear that and think, you know, that's great. I don't want to be anxious. Like, amen, I understand this. I understand God calls his people away from anxiety. I don't want to live like this, but I struggle with it so often and fear that I'm going to leave here and just be anxious tonight about what's going to happen this week. Well, there's good news. Jesus does more than just drop off three commands here. He gives instruction. He gives help. He sets the perspective of his disciples. So understand this passage here as Jesus, the good shepherd, the Son of God, shepherding his people. He wants us to think well about anxiety. He wants to give us perspective that would shape us to walk by the faith which he freely gave us. You know, if you look at the structure of this passage, you'll see that Jesus, he keeps jumping back and forth between the command not to worry and then reasons why we should not worry. And so again, this should be like kind of a breath of fresh air for Christians. It should be wind in our sails that Jesus is giving us assurance and setting our perspective of just how much we can trust our Heavenly Father. There's good reason for us to trust God. Well, as we make our way through this section of the Sermon on the Mount, we see perspective in fighting against worry. And so for our outline today, if you're taking notes, we've got a place there in your bulletin where you can do that. Our outline today is three ways to fight against worry. Three ways to fight against worry. In verse 25, let's consider one way to fight worry. Fight against worry by trusting God's provision. Fight against worry by trusting God's provision. In verse 25, we see the first command, therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life. Now, verse 25 starts off with the word therefore, which we understand, we see that it connects it to the previous teaching. And so for us, you know, you might be familiar with this passage. Maybe you've looked at it quite a bit. Some of Jesus' most well-known sayings are found in this sermon, but it's helpful for us to kind of locate the structure of his sermon and put this in the context. So verse 25 starts with therefore, which immediately points us back to verse 24. Remember, verse 24 ended with a choice. It was not a command. It was a choice. Which master are you serving? No one can serve two masters. We'll either serve God or we'll serve money. God or this present world. You cannot serve both. So verse 25, the therefore refers to, if you are serving God, here's how you must live. If he's your master, therefore don't be anxious about your life. Now anxiety it's a problem that stems from our relationship with the world. So Jesus has been addressing our relationship with money, our relationship with storing up treasures on earth. And if we are storing up treasures on earth that we can see, anxiety is one way we know we're doing that. It is, points out that we're holding on to, we're clinging on to the things of this world. And so we get fearful that we won't have what we need. We worry about the future. Well, if God is your master, here's what Jesus is saying. If God is your master, you do not need to worry about material needs. He will provide for you. In fact, God is the only master who always cares for his servants. Money will not care for you. That's what he's saying in verse 24. It may seem like it cares for you. It may seem like having a lot of money just makes problems go away in life. But money comes and money goes. Money has no concern about how you feel. Money has no concern for what's going on in your life. Like, money is not seeking to have a relationship with you. So if you're seeking to have a relationship with it, if you're positioning yourself to submit to it as your master, you don't have care. You don't have provision. But Jesus is saying for his disciples, when you trust God, when you put your faith in Jesus, he's a heavenly father. He cares for you. He knows what you need. He's there to provide for you. Therefore, do not be anxious about anything. Now, the word anxious or anxiety, it's a word that means to be concerned about something. So the Greek word translated anxious here in this passage, you can either express this through worry or concern. So that word, when we see it throughout Scripture, it's going to be translated to either mean worry or to mean concern. So sometimes the word anxiety or anxious, it shows up in the Bible actually in a positive way. One place we see that is in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 28 through 29. The Apostle Paul says, "And apart from other things, there is the daily pressure on me of my anxiety for all the churches." Now, is Paul saying he's sinning there in his shepherding of the churches? Well, I don't think that's what he's saying. He's saying he has a concern for them. He longs for them to walk in faithfulness. In Philippians chapter 2, verse 20, now we see in verse 4, the Apostle Paul affirming, we're not to be anxious in anything. We read that this morning. We're to turn to God in prayer. But two chapters prior to that, he says this, that he's sending Timothy to them. And he says Timothy will be concerned. That word concerned is the same Greek word that's translated anxious here in Matthew 6. He's saying Timothy will be concerned for the welfare of the Philippians. He's concerned. He's going to have their interests in mind. So how the word is used in those two passages is showing a concern for, a good concern for faithfulness of other Christians, a desire for the good of others. But here in Matthew 6, Jesus is clearly speaking of being anxious in a negative way. And that's the majority usage of the word in the New Testament. So worrying and doubting God's goodness and his faithfulness. That's what being anxious is. And so the type of worrying Jesus is speaking of here is a sinful response to God's providential care. The general idea is, and anxiety is, that Jesus is saying if you're concerned about the things of this world, you won't be concerned about God. You can't be concerned about both. You can't be consumed with the matters of this present life and be concerned about God's kingdom at the same time. So Jesus makes it clear his disciples are not to worry. As Christians, we're not to be fixated on our own concerns, but we are to look to God and to his concerns. Disciples of Jesus must not worry. Now think about all the sins that Jesus has taught on so far in this Sermon on the Mount. We see adultery, we see lust, we see murder, we see anger, lots of things. So just like we are to flee from those things, Jesus is saying we must flee from anxiety. Don't accommodate it in your life. Don't make room for it. Flee from it. Be sensitive to the attack that anxiety is on our soul and our walk with the Lord. Now, that being said, let me say that I understand that though we are all tempted with worry, this may look different for different people in their lives. I certainly do have a category. I do think that for some people, there are physiological challenges that are a factor in anxiety. I think we've got to be careful that we don't just so quickly lump all anxiety to be some sort of clinical problem or physiological issue in our lives, but I do think that that is a factor in the lives of some people. And if that's you and you're trying to work through that, we'd love to, as our elders, just help you carefully think through that. Sometimes parsing through what's sin and what is suffering is just not always so clear and simple, easy to do. Some of you, I understand, you have endured tragic situations. And you feel anxious as a result of those matters. You've had something tragic happen in your life, something tragic happen in your family, and you're feeling this feeling of anxiety. Again, our elders are here to pray with you and to shepherd you, to help care with you through whatever struggles that you have in life. So when you hear this teaching, I would say let's be careful to think well about our anxiety. Let's be careful not to just dismiss things as being circumstantial or physiological. Let's not also just so quickly categorize something in a place where we would say, hey, this is just so clear-cut and simple as to why I'm experiencing it. Even when I go to preach a sermon, I might be anxious for good reason. I want you all to hear God's word. And there might even be mixed in there some selfishness of just wanting to appear good, wanting things to go well. And so we have to be careful in just thinking through our motives. We can start off with good motives and quickly get anxious because selfishness comes into play. Whatever the particular roots of your struggle with worry, whatever that is, I think this passage is clear, though. There is hope in the Lord. You can turn to him for help. There is hope in him. And the general principle in verse 25 is that Christians must not worry about anything, even necessities like food and water and clothing. At the end of verse 25, we see the first reason why we are not to worry. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? So Jesus often, he teaches and speaks and argues in a way for, he makes an argument from the greater to the lesser. So he's saying here, God is the one who gave us life. Will he not give us the food to sustain our life? God's the one who created and formed our bodies. From our mother's womb, he shaped us and formed us. Will he not provide for us the clothing we need for those bodies? He's making an argument from greater to lesser. Our life is more important than the food and drink needed to sustain it. And our bodies are more important than the clothing that covers it. God's already given us life. Will he not sustain it? Don't worry that God won't care for you in matters that are far more important than food and clothing. You see, at the heart of worrying, I think there's this underestimating of God. It's underestimating his power to provide. It's underestimating his knowledge of our situation. It's underestimating his care for his people. So when we're anxious, our hearts are captured by something other than God. Our attention gets drawn away from God and placed on temporary things like money, like relationships, like our job, even basic necessities like food and clothing and shelter. Jesus is saying, don't worry. The one who created you, the one who gave life to you, will sustain it as long as he wills. As long as he ordains, and whatever he ordains is good and right, and we can trust him. Christian, until God brings you home with him, you can be confident he will give you what you need for life. It's the first point of perspective, is for us to trust God's provision. Let's consider this second perspective we see in verses 26 through 30, a second way to fight against worry. Fight against worry by remembering God's faithfulness and care. Fight against worry by remembering God's faithfulness and care. If we're going to fight against worry, if we're going to fight against anxiety, the best way to do this is to look to God. The best way to do this is to meditate on him and on his character. That's what we did this morning when we were singing and when we were praying a prayer of praise. It's what we're doing right now. And God's word, getting our perspective shaped first and foremost by God and by his glory, focusing not on our fear, but on God and who he is. He's faithful. Well, in verses 26 through 30, again, we see kind of these rapid-fire reasons why we should trust the faithfulness of God. The first one's in verse 26. Jesus addresses worrying about food and uses an illustration of birds. So he gave his sermon on a hillside. He was really just pointing around them right now using everyday illustrations. Imagine him just saying, look at those birds over there. Like, look at them and consider them. Birds do not farm for their food. Some of you do. Some of you plant gardens in your backyard. Birds don't do that. They're not like busy right now planting seeds and watering it, making sure things get enough sunlight. They're not thinking about food in that way. Jesus is saying they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? He's saying, let the birds teach you. God feeds them. There are millions and millions of birds, and God's faithful to feed them. He's faithful to feed all these spring birds that we love to hear. He's faithful even to feed those Canadian geese that we would be happy if they went back to their native land. He's faithful to feed all of them. He never grows tired or weary. He never runs out of resources to take care of those birds. He's faithful to feed them. Birds are creatures, and God cares for them. But Christians are God's children. If he's so faithful in taking care of creatures like birds, how much more can we have confidence in his faithfulness to us, his children, created in his own image, the ones that he sent Jesus to bleed and to die for and to pay for our sins? If he takes care of the birds, those creatures, how much more will he take care of his children? Well, friends, while all these reasons even we see here, I want to be clear, while they all call us away from anxiety, let's be clear, none of them would point us to apathy. So again, like birds don't farm for their food, we do see them going to kind of find their food. So trusting God's sovereignty is the big theme here. But let's be clear, if we really understand God's sovereignty, that never leads to apathy. So we're not trying to respond to anxiety by turning to another ditch of apathy. So anxiety is viewing life as just so important that I have to control it. And apathy kind of just says, well, why worry? I'm just not going to care about anything anymore. Christians are not apathetic people, right? So trusting God's sovereignty to provide does not show itself in apathy. You work. You strive. We will see later in verse 33, you seek. You look forward to. There's nothing apathetic about that. You work, you pray, you trust, you wait, but you don't grow apathetic. Well, another reason that we should not worry is that worrying doesn't accomplish anything. Look there in verse 27. And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? Worrying will not lengthen your life. Worrying, like anxiety, it's powerless to solve any problem in your life. You know, how many of us have gotten through hard times just because we worried enough? And we just worried enough and things suddenly got better. How many of us have fixed difficult situations in our lives simply because we just committed ourselves to worrying? Right, if your car is broken down, like our van is right now. I think our alternator went out yesterday as we're getting ready to go. It's parked in my garage right now. If I looked at my wife and said, you know what, let's just worry about this and we'll get home. We should turn the ignition and wow, we worried enough where this car now runs again. It's not how life works, right? We're called to pray. We're called to trust God. I'm not expecting that worrying is going to fix anything. And what prayer does oftentimes, it just fixes my mind on Jesus. It fixes my mind on God as my heavenly Father. How many of you reflect back on life and think, man, I do not know how I would have made it through such a difficult time in my life if I wasn't worrying? That season of unemployment, worrying really carried me through it. Difficult times in relationships with others, man, I just worried enough and things suddenly got better. Well, no, it's kind of the simple logic here. You can't change your life through worrying. Like, in fact, worrying actually weighs us down. And so this simple teaching from Jesus helps us see the folly in worrying. It's ineffective. It's counterproductive. It won't point us towards God and towards Christ's likeness. God has determined the length of our lives, and worrying will not change this. The final picture we see in verses 28 through 30 points to the lilies or the flowers of the field as an illustration of why we should not be anxious about clothing. So as the lilies grow, they beautifully clothe and decorate the green fields of grass, making the splendor of King Solomon's clothing pale in comparison. The lilies of the field, they grow not because they work really hard and cause themselves to grow. God causes them to grow. Now flowers bring beauty for just a short time, right? I can brought my flowers, and we had some flowers on our dining room table that we realized Friday night, wow, these things have already died. They looked beautiful just a few days before, but wow, these things have died already. They're kind of here one moment, they are gone the next. They quickly fade away. Alive today, tomorrow they're mowed down. We see this verse here. It says, and thrown into the oven. Simply means in that day, grass was a common source of fuel for fire. They used grass to kind of fuel ovens to bake bread. You see the logic here. If God clothes something that's just so quickly gone, that fades away, if he clothes the lower part of creation, he will also clothe us. If God is so faithful to take care of the lilies of the field that last for such a short time, how much more will he care for his children who will be with him forever? Friends, it's this greater to lesser argument. Look around you. God is so clearly faithful. Jesus was just pointing right there. Look at the birds. Look at the lilies. They just testify to God and to his faithfulness. God is a faithful Father who provides for his children. We must not be anxious. But notice the way verse 30 ends with this question. Will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Now, don't hear this in a harsh tone. I don't think that's what Jesus was doing, was kind of condemning them here. I think Jesus was being loving, calling his people to not be anxious and to have faith in God. And he's pointing out here, I think we can get from this, anxiety is a faith issue. Anxiety wages war against faith. Now, Jesus was preaching on this hillside to those who would follow him. He's preaching to followers, who people were already following him. He didn't say, oh, you have no faith. He said, oh, you have little faith. They had faith, but it was little faith. They needed to grow in their faith. Friends, at the root of worrying is a lack of faith. Worrying neglects to recognize, neglects to trust in God's care for his children. And worrying is a failure to grasp and to apply our faith. So if we're going to grow in anxiety, like the best thing you can do is not just think about anxiety and just measures to prevent it, or like go read books about anxiety. Those things certainly can be helpful. But the best thing is grow in your faith. Cast your eyes upon God and what he's done in Jesus. Look to the promises of his word. Seek to sever the root of anxiety in your life by pointing to faith in God and in his goodness. You see, faith is more than simply knowing something in your head. It's taking what you know and applying it to your lives. It's trusting. It's asking God for the grace to trust him more. Christians, we know God is our heavenly Father, but there's never a point in our lives where we can't meditate more and more on that. What does that look like? That we pray, and Jesus says, pray to your Father who is in heaven. You see, the cure for fighting anxiety is fixing our eyes on God and his faithfulness. You see, a big part of growing in our faith is saying, I'm refusing to dwell on worry in the moment. I may not always be able to control what I feel or even how often I'm tempted, but what I can control is that when I start to worry, I'm going to turn to God's word. What I can control is when I start to worry, I'm going to pray. I'm going to invite others to pray for me. I'm going to invite others to speak a word of encouragement to me by pointing me to a passage of God's word. I'm going to fight against worry by trusting in God and his faithfulness and looking to his word. Friends, think about that right now, Christian. Consider God's goodness to you. Be reminded of his goodness. God has such a long, consistent track record of being faithful. That's all he is. You and I, if we're faithful Christians, we have a track record. Hey, we're mostly faithful. We see some faithfulness in our life. We struggle sometimes with faithfulness. We struggle with sin and temptation. It's not like that with God. Perfect track record. Always faithful, always good, always true. And he demonstrates that so clearly to his people. Christian, your life is a testimony to his goodness. Think about how he faithfully pursued you. We sang earlier that this song, All I Have Is Christ, it's recounting a testimony of how we used to walk in ways of rebellion against God. But God was so faithful to pursue us. He was so faithful to send people to us that would love us and preach God's word to us. He was faithful to open up the eyes of our heart to believe God's word. He was faithful to save us. That's your testimony. This church is full of testimonies of God's grace. You do not live the Christian life on your own. We live this Christian life together as a local church. Our members were in covenant fellowship together. So even if you're struggling with recounting your own testimony, just get connected to people in this church and hear their testimonies of God's faithfulness. Talk to somebody who's lived a lot longer than you have and just ask them, how has God shown his faithfulness to you over the course of your life? If they've lived a lot longer than you, the chances are they've known suffering. They've known hardship. They've known times of rejection, maybe from friends and family members. They've known times where they weren't sure where money was going to come from. Ask them to share with you testimonies of God's faithfulness. But most importantly, what this church testifies to is God's greatest demonstration of his faithfulness and his goodness, sending his son Jesus down to earth to die for us. Romans chapter 8, verse 32 is a verse that a number of us memorized the summer of my junior year of college. He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how will he not also along with him freely give us all things? I memorized that in the NASB, so that's not in the ESV like that, but in the NASB. He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how will he not also along with him graciously, freely give us all things? Memorizing passages like that have just been a source of consistent help when anxiety comes up in my life. You see, that's the greatest kind of greater to lesser argument you can hear. The most amazing greater to lesser argument, the one who did not spare his own son. He sent his son Jesus down to earth to bleed and die for us. For all those who've trusted in Christ, we look to the cross and we're reminded of his amazing love. What we needed most, more than food, more than water, more than clothing, more than the love of parents, more than the love of friends, more than a promising career or good marriage, what we needed most, he's already provided. How will we not also, along with Jesus, give us all things? Say, look to the cross, Christian. We live in a different way. Let's think and have our perspective set by the cross of Jesus Christ. You see, this passage tells us that not only did Jesus redeem us, something you and I probably need to get about the gospel more. If you're a Christian, you've been adopted into God's family. It happened immediately at your conversion. It wasn't something that needed to happen later. When God saved you, he redeemed you. He forgave you of all your sins, past, present, and future, secured your salvation, your citizenship's in heaven, but he adopted you in his family. That means you live life now with a heavenly Father. You live life now one who's always faithful, always true, perfect in all his ways, good and wise, full of power. He owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. He is faithful to give you life, and he is faithful to sustain it for as long as he has ordained that you live. And after that, you get more of him, all of him, fully experiencing his presence forever. Friends, look to the cross of Jesus Christ. If you're here this morning and you're not a Christian, we want to be so clear. That's where our hope is. It's in Jesus. We don't understand that a Christian church or a Baptist church like this is just a group of people who've decided, hey, we're going to try to live better moral lives here. We're going to get together, and this is kind of like a social club that we've come together with. No, we're called the people of the redeemed of the Lord. It means that by God's grace, we've turned away from trusting in ourselves. We've turned away and trying to provide for ourselves. We've turned away from trying to be good enough to please God. And by God's grace, we put our faith in Jesus Christ. He came to the cross for a reason. If we could earn our way to God, the Apostle Paul says in Galatians 2, 21, if we could earn our way, if works of the law could possibly justify us before God, then Christ died needlessly. But Christians are those who understand we need Jesus. God was faithful to send what we needed. We want to let you know this morning, we want to say this humbly, but clearly to you, if you're not a Christian, you need Jesus. You can't possibly be forgiven of your sins against the God who created you if you haven't turned and placed your trust in Jesus Christ. The time to do that's now. There will be no opportunity once you die. It's in this life. Why wait? Turn to God for what you need and trust in Jesus. Let's consider this final way to fight against worry, verses 31 through 34. Fight against worry by focusing on God's kingdom and righteousness. Fight against worry by focusing on God's kingdom and righteousness. In verse 31, we see another command to not be anxious. Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? And this command is immediately followed in verse 32 by another reason not to worry. For Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. Live like a Christian, not a pagan. Jesus is saying, live like a Christian, not a pagan. The Gentiles were pagans. They did not know God or his law. They did not follow after God. They lived for this present world, storing up treasures on earth. And when you live a life that doesn't serve God, what else would you be living for besides temporary treasure? If we live in worry, like the Gentiles, it must be that we are starting to pursue the same things that they are pursuing. He's saying, don't live like them. Christians live in a totally different manner. God is our master. He's a good master, a heavenly Father that knows all of our needs and is faithful to provide for us. He knows that we need food and we need water and clothing. He already knows that before we ask, and he's faithful to give us all that we need. When we pray, we're not informing God what we need. We already saw that in the Sermon on the Mount. We're simply just confessing our needs before the Lord and trusting his wisdom and his provision. This passage gives us a glimpse into how anxiety dishonors God. You see, worrying acts as if God is unaware of our situation. Worrying acts as if God is not concerned, or if he's somehow just uninvolved with our lives. When we worry, it's like saying to God that we don't trust him to run our lives or provide for us. It's living like we need to take care of ourselves because we can't rely on God. Friends, to know God as your heavenly Father means to rely on him. True comfort, it's found not in earthly treasures. True comfort is found in relying on your heavenly Father. Trusting God's care for us as our Father is the way to cast out worry in our lives. Well, how then should we live? If we're not to live in a way that's anxious, how should we live? That's what verse 33 tells us. It kind of gives us this forward posture. It's a command and it's a promise. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. The command is seek first. That command, when you look up that word in the Greek, that verb is in the present imperative tense, which means we are to continually seek God's kingdom and his righteousness. Christian, it means your entire lives, what the Christian life is about, continually seeking God and his righteousness. In this life, we are in an unceasing quest for the kingdom of God and his righteousness. We are seeking earnestly and living for his kingdom and not our own, trusting in his righteousness and not our own. Now, seeking first the kingdom of God, it means that our greatest desire is to spread the reign of Christ. We've thought about this quite a bit in the Sermon on the Mount, that word kingdom, what it means in this age right now, the age of the church, before Jesus comes back to complete his kingdom. There's this already aspect. The kingdom's already been established, but it will not yet be completed until Jesus returns. And so what it means right now to live in the kingdom of God, we live under the reign and the rule of God. Seeking first the kingdom of God means that our greatest desire is to spread the reign of Jesus Christ. What that means is we long for his reign in our own lives. We long to grow as Christians. We want to see more and more areas of our lives being submitted to Christ. We want to grow in our obedience to Jesus. We want to grow in holiness and in Christ-likeness. And we long also for his reign to spread among the nations, that more and more would hear and believe the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's what it means to seek first the kingdom of God. Notice he also says seek first his righteousness. That word righteousness would point us to holiness. Christians are to continually seek a life of righteousness, of holiness, of obedience to God's commands, of Christ-likeness, of turning away from self-righteousness and trusting in a righteousness that comes from Jesus. So I think what Jesus is saying here, if you want to worry about something, worry about your walk with the Lord. You want something to be consumed with? Be consumed with God and with knowing him. If we want something to worry about, let's worry about others here in the gospel. Let's worry about our family members. Let's be concerned with that. How can we pray for them? How can we take the gospel to them? Concern yourself with the kingdom of God and his righteousness in your life. If we want to be concerned with something, let's be concerned with our spiritual condition. Let's be concerned with obedience to God's word. Let's be concerned with living in purity. Let's be concerned with saying no to sin and ungodliness. Let's be concerned with the salvation of your family and your friends. Let's be concerned about growing in Christ-like character. You get the picture. We can think of a thousand things to be concerned with, concerned about when it comes to God's kingdom. We can keep our minds busy thinking and praying and acting in light of that. If you put those matters, those concerns that have to deal with God's kingdom and his righteousness first, you will start to see anxiety dwindle away. You'll be more concerned with God's kingdom than your own. I was just talking to one of our students a while back. Exams are coming up for our UNC Charlotte students and our Queens students, and I just shared with them, you know, the perspective that God shifted in my life as a college student. That I remember taking an exam later on in my junior year. By God's grace, there was a time of repentance my freshman year of college, of just turning away from living in an ungodly way and turning to walk with Jesus. And by God's grace, the rest of my college years after that freshman year were just spent walking with God, growing as a Christian, trying to share the gospel of Jesus Christ with my fraternity brothers. And by God's grace, seeing some of them come to faith in Jesus. And it gave me a whole new purpose to live for in school. Now with that, I understood that my parents had paid for school. God had given me the opportunity. And I thankfully had good encouragement, like devote yourself in a way that's appropriate to your studies. Work hard in school. But the thing that changed, I remember sitting in an exam, and I was in this ridiculously difficult exam. It was one of those where it felt like the professor was just out for us all to fail. And I just remember hearing like the exhale of anxiety all around me. I just heard, people were just frustrated by this exam and how difficult it was. And I remember feeling anxious for this exam, and I kind of had a C and needed to get a good enough grade to get a B in that class, and I felt nervous about that. But I remember praying about that. God had changed the way I thought about schooling. And I remember in that moment when I heard exhaling of anxiety all around me, I was just reminded of the joy that I had in Christ. I had worked hard. I had studied. I felt like I had given it a good effort and been faithful and a good steward of my studies. And at the same time, I knew that exam didn't define me. I knew that GPA did not define me. I knew it did not determine the direction of my life. I wanted to be a good steward, but at the same time, I wanted to be free from anxiety to trust the Lord. You see, I think how that came about was that by God's grace, like this campus ministry I was in, we were encouraged to focus on growing as a Christian and helping our classmates know about Jesus. And when you get consumed with that, it helps you not to be consumed with just everything everyone else is anxious about. You can still be a good steward, and you should be called to that, but you live in a way that's totally different when you seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And his promise here is this. Our part is to seek his kingdom. His part, his promise, to provide all that we need. God's promise, he will provide. And all these things will be added unto you. As we submit to God's reign in our lives, we entrust ourselves to his care. As provision, all that we need will be provided. It doesn't say all that we want. Doesn't say all the luxuries. Doesn't mean 4.0, here we come. Doesn't mean promotion at work next week. This is not a name it and claim it passage. It's simply just saying everything we need, of course God's going to provide for us. As long as he's numbered our days, he will be faithful to provide what we need for life and godliness. We don't determine our needs. God does, and that's a good thing, and we trust him. You see, this promise is for his children, those who put their faith in God. And when we're consumed with his kingdom and his righteousness, we won't be consumed with our own kingdom and our own righteousness. You see, this call to seek first the kingdom spells out what our pursuit and ambition is to be. So again, Christians are not apathetic. We are ambitious people. We're called to be ambitious people. Christians don't lack ambition. Rather, we've been given a new ambition. We've been turned away from selfish or worldly ambitions, and by God's grace, we've replaced worldly pursuits like storing up money and possessions with the holy pursuit of knowing God and living for his kingdom. I want you to think about the difference between saving and spending. So this call to live for the kingdom of God, think about it like spending. All right, saving comes with anxiety. We get anxious because we're trying to save something. We're trying to save up enough money and we get anxious we don't have enough. We're trying to preserve something in our life that we just can't control and we get anxious. And so think about anxiety as just trying to save our lives. It's caught up in saving something. We get fearful of losing and not gaining and we get anxious. But think about the kingdom of God and seeking the kingdom and his righteousness wrapped up not in saving our lives, but spending our lives, giving our lives. using and spending our lives for God's kingdom and for his glory. So think about this. Seeking first the kingdom of God means spend your life on growing in your relationship with God. Spend your life, not just Sunday, not just Sunday morning. Again, if Sunday morning is the only time you're in the Bible, you will not grow spiritually. Sunday morning is the only time you're praying, you will not grow spiritually. That's not the Christian life. It's meant to help us grow. Spend your life in growing in your relationship with God. Spend your life helping others to know God. It's just at the very heart of church membership. We're committed to helping each other know God. We're also committed to helping others outside the walls of this church know God. We're committed to evangelizing this city. We're committed to evangelism for the nations. Spend your life growing in your relationship with God. Spend your life helping others know God. I think the problem that we have is not a savings problem when it comes to anxiety. It's a spending problem. We're spending ourselves for the wrong thing, for our own kingdoms. The answer, spend yourself for the kingdom of God. Get concerned with your relationship with God. Get concerned for others knowing Jesus. While we have the promise that God provides for his children, we have no promise of living a problem-free life. Tomorrow's trials will come. So if you misinterpret verse 33 to say, okay, all these things will be added unto me, I'll have no problems, things are going to go well if I just have enough faith. Well, here comes verse 34, bringing you to what Jesus really meant. It tells us here, tomorrow's trials will come. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. So saying this, we should not worry about tomorrow because we stay busy enough with the troubles of today. Living for the kingdom of God today is really enough to keep us occupied. It's a full plate. We find enough challenges in living faithfully for the kingdom of God today. Don't worry about tomorrow. Limit your concerns for today. And Martin Lloyd-Jones puts it like this. Worrying, in a sense, is mortgaging the future by worrying about it in the present. Friends, two things we can be sure of. We will have trouble in this life. As long as we live, we'll have trouble this side of heaven. Second thing we can be sure of, God is always faithful. He's always involved, always concerned, always providing for his children. He's always faithful. The God who helped us yesterday is the same God who will help us today, is the same God who will be faithful to us tomorrow. He never changes. So as Christians, our freedom from anxiety is not based on some guarantee that life is always going to go the way that we want it to. It's not where our hope is found. What we need is not less problems. We need more faith. We need to trust in Jesus. He's our hope. And here's what faith knows. God will supply us with the grace that we need for each day. Being free from trouble and being free from worry is not the same thing. To live this life is to know trouble. Each day that we live, this side of heaven, we will not be free from trouble. But to those who entrust themselves to God, we can be free from worry. We can cast our cares upon him. We trust that every trouble, every item of trouble that comes our way, God's merciful. His mercies are new every morning, is what we sang this morning. Great is his faithfulness. And because of his mercy that's new every morning, because of his ongoing faithfulness, a Christian has never met a trial they will not outlast. You will never meet a trial you will not outlast. It might last the rest of your life here on earth, but then that trial will one day be over when God calls you home. You'll outlast it by God's grace. He's the one that will cause you to persevere. He always provides for the rest of our days on earth. He will supply us with what he needs. And when he decides those days are over, we will be received into his arms of provision forever. We'll perfectly know his faithfulness and worship him in the way that he deserves. For those who are in Christ, we've already entrusted ourselves to God. But this passage tells us entrusting ourselves to him is a daily call. In one sense, when we become Christians, we do it once, and that's for all time. And for those who've done that, who've become Christians, every day we turn and commit ourselves to God. We confess our sin. We praise him. We thank him. We ask him to work in our lives. Well, how can you fight against worrying? look to your Heavenly Father. Trust His provision. Remember His care. Remember His perfect track record. And cling to the promise of the one who saved you is the one that will carry you on to the end. Our hope as Christians that He will hold us fast.